I'm told that Brother Tim and Brother Marcel are both out for the better part of this month. And so you have your third string teacher again this morning. Okay. So I was asked to take on this class for the month of April. And so several folks had commented they'd like to see some of the stuff I'd been sharing with the young people over there on Signs of the Times. And so I think I'd mentioned earlier that that whole series took the better part of a year. But I'm trying to just pull out some highlights along the way. In some cases, the stuff we talked about over there is old news to this group, but trying to kind of adapt it to the adult class here this morning. So I thought what we'd talk about this morning is the increase in knowledge. This is supposed to be one of the signs of the times. And I guess I would just have to say, boy, howdy, has that prophecy been fulfilled, right? But over and over and over and over. However, what I thought we'd take a look at today is take a look at what that knowledge really is, right? Kind of, is it good for anything, right? What kind of knowledge is it, right? So if you give me the next slide there, Brother Joshua. He's going to drive for me this morning. My little clicker's out of range from the computer over there, so... But this is Brother Branham talking. 1965, it says, science has broke into God's great laboratory until they're going to destroy themselves. God always lets wisdom destroy himself. God never destroys anything. Man destroys himself by wisdom, as he did at the beginning, taking Satan's wisdom instead of God's word. Next slide. And we know that in Daniel, it was prophesied that knowledge would be increased. It says, Daniel shut up the words and sealed the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So we should be expecting to see, if we're in the end time, we should be expecting to see knowledge increase, okay? Knowledge has increased many, 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 many fold, and therefore, hopefully for the math majors, we can equate that to the fact that we're in the end time, right? All right, next slide. I came across this book that I thought was just kind of comical, though, so I don't mean to make this kind of a comedy series, but think about this a little bit. About some of the knowledge that we're accumulating. This is a book by a fellow by the name of Samuel Arbuthnot called The Half-Life of Facts. Okay, it tells you kind of the state of man's knowledge today, my opinion, right? I haven't actually read the book, but I saw the book, and this is kind of from the foreword of it, right? It says that facts change all the time. Now I'm wondering, let's file that one away just for future reference. Exactly what is it we're trying to say? If it's a fact, why would it change, right? But he's saying facts change all the time. Smoking has gone from doctor recommended to deadly. We used to think the Earth was the center of the universe and Pluto was a planet. For decades, we were convinced that the Brontosaurus was a real dinosaur. In short, what we know about the world is constantly changing. So we have to wonder how much do we know, really, right? He says, but it turns out there's an order to the state of knowledge, an explanation for how we know what we know. Samuel Arbuthnot is an expert in the field of scientometrics, literally the science of science. If that doesn't confuse you, okay. Says knowledge in most fields evolves systematically and predictably, and this evolution unfolds in a fascinating way that can have a powerful impact on our lives. So, again, I don't mean to poke fun, but I can't help it. You can't make some of this stuff up, right? So give me the next slide, please. For those of you who aren't math majors, oh gosh, you got a much more capable teacher in here today. Why is it I'm standing up here? I thought he was going to be gone. So what is a half-life for the math majors, right? Half-life is a symbol of T to the sub 1/2 is the time required for a quantity to reduce to half its initial value. The term is commonly used in nuclear physics to describe how quickly unstable atoms undergo or how long stable atoms survive radioactive decay. The term is also used more generically to characterize any type of exponential or non-exponential decay. For example, the medical sciences refer to the biological half-life of drugs and other chemicals. So if you have prescription drugs, for example, they'll have a half-life, right? So if it's a certain potency today, over at some period of time, it'll be half as potent as it is today, right? Some of them actually have an expiration date, you know, that says, no good anymore, throw it away, right? So, next slide. So, this is where it's usually used in terms of radioactive materials, this half-life thing. So, This is weapons-grade uranium, 235, half-life of only 703.8 million years. So if you're exposed to it today and it would kill you in an hour, 700 million years from now it would kill you in 2 hours, okay? So you'd be safer 700 million years from now, right? Next slide. So this is where it gets kind of interesting, I think. He says, the half-life of knowledge or half-life of facts is the amount of time that has to elapse before half the knowledge or facts in a particular area is superseded or shown to be untrue. Okay? So how long does it take for you to figure it out he lied to you? Right? He says, these coined terms belong to the field of a quantitative analysis of science known as scientometrics. These ideas of half-life applied to different fields differ from the concept of half-life in physics in that there's no guarantee that the knowledge or facts in areas of study are declining exponentially. In other words, we don't know if they're untrue or not. We don't know if they're becoming untrue or not. We have no way to measure how true is or isn't, right? So they said it's unclear that there is any way to establish what constitutes knowledge in a particular area as opposed to mere opinion or theory. So at this point, I would distinguish between information and knowledge. They're kind of two different things, right? You may hear it referred to in the military or military-related kinds of things. They talk about actionable intelligence, right? I get some intelligence in, but I have no idea if it's true or not. Is it reliable enough? Is it accurate enough? Is it dependable enough for me to actually take action on it? Right, which kind of addresses the fact that we don't know if it's true or not. Next slide. This is because scientific knowledge is growing by a factor of 10 every 50 years. So let's kind of file that one away as well. Exponential growth, every 50 years, the amount of knowledge, quote unquote, goes up by an order of magnitude. Okay, so this means that half of what scientists have known about a particular subject will be wrong or obsolete in 45 years. So it's growing at the rate of an order of magnitude of 50 years, okay? But you got this half-life thing going on, okay? Where you're realizing that it wasn't really true to begin with, okay? So it says an engineering degree went from having a half-life of 35 years in 1930 to about 10 years in 1960. I have an engineering degree. That means it's about worthless today, okay? I mean, I don't know nothing. So, anybody here have to do continuing education for your work? Huh? Yeah. What does that tell you? Huh? I mean, it is true we probably learn some new things, but just ask yourself, how much of this new stuff that you learn in continuing education is really updating you on what you were taught before? Some things you taught before aren't really true anymore. No. You know, that's not the good thing. You got to do something else today, yeah. Right? Right? So, Donald Hebb estimates that the half-life of psychology is 5 years. I think he's probably being a little generous there, my personal opinion. But next slide. So Brother Branham talks about this thing he calls a super sign, right? He says, but you see now what happened all at once. 6,000 years has been the same man. But right here in the last 50 years, he's come from a horse and buggy to a jet or a rocket. Why? The Bible said that they would run to and fro in the last days and knowledge shall increase. It is a sign of the end time. Okay, and you know, I guess I'm getting to be an old guy, but I remember riding horses around, okay? It wasn't that long ago. In fact, raised on a little farm in Missouri, we had, my neighbors used to have to come to the mailbox on a horse when their creek rose because they couldn't get the car across, right? So I'm old, but I'm not that old, right? it goes way back there, okay? In the last, I'm going to say 7,500 years, the amount of technology increase, information increase, knowledge increase has gone up more than exponentially. It's almost vertical. I mean, I don't know about you folks, but I've been in the technology development business for the DOD for the last 40 years, and I'll tell you, it just flat out runs me. I don't even try to keep up anymore. You know, I'm going, what is that thing? Can't even spell it, right? So, next slide. But here's what we want to talk about today, okay? So what do we do, right? There is exactly one absolute, and that is the word of God. It has no half-life. So if you're looking for information or knowledge that doesn't have this decay of goodness or decay of truth or decay of usefulness or applicability, it's exactly one place to get it, right? And so in the midst of all this other knowledge increase, it's going at a dizzying rate. I mean, it can absolutely confuse you to death, right? This is the one anchor that we have, right? So next slide. He says, in any word, this is Brother Branham again, 1963, and any word that God says that can never be changed. No half-life. Okay. Now, that's the reason I believe the Bible is just the way it's written. See, it can never be changed. We can't find nothing better. God cannot. He's infinite. We are infinite. Or we are finite. We make mistakes, and tomorrow we know more than we know today. Or we think we do, right? But not God. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He is God. If he isn't those things, then he isn't God, see? He's finite like we are. So we must remember that he is God, and his words are. That's part of him. You've heard him say every man is just as good as his word. That's true. God is no better than his word. Amen. But his word is perfect.
Amen.
Okay, so next slide. So I thought I'd just share a few things that man thinks he knew about, okay, for years and years and years in various fields. So here's medical science. For many years, about 2,000 years, bloodletting was considered the foremost leading-edge surgical procedure, okay, for any sickness or illness. It's a withdrawal of blood from a patient to cure or prevent illness or disease. Bloodletting was based on an ancient system of medicine in which blood and other bodily fluids were regarded as humors that had to remain in proper balance to maintain health. It's claimed to have been the most common medical practice performed by surgeons from antiquity until the late 19th century, a span of almost 2,000 years. Okay, your most educated doctor for 2,000 years would have told you the way to cure your cold is to drain the blood out of you. Okay, and if you die, oh well, I guess it's a bad cold, right? So but somehow we've decided that's not such a good idea anymore, right? Next slide. Here's the flat earth. The flat earth model is an archaic conception of earth shape as a plane or disc. Many ancient cultures subscribed to a flat earth cosmography, including Greece until the classical period, the Bronze Age and Iron Age civilizations of the Near East until the Hellenistic period, India until the Gupta period, which is the early AD centuries, and China until the 17th century thought the earth was flat. Okay? That paradigm was also typically held in the aboriginal cultures of the Americas, and the notion of a flat earth domed by the firmament in the shape of an inverted bowl was common in pre-scientific societies. Here's a trivia question. Does anybody believe that today?
No. Some do.
Take a look at an outfit called the Flat Earth Society. There are large groups that still believe this today, okay? That the earth is flat, okay? You got this, the firmament that the Bible talks about is this dome shaped like a bowl over a flat earth, okay? Next slide. How many knows what a brontosaurus is? Did you ever study this in school?
Yes.
Have you been told it doesn't exist? It's not really true.
Not true.
Because they discovered that what science picked up as the brontosaurus was really another version, if you will, of the apatosaurus, which we already all knew about. Okay, but the brontosaurus wound up in the school books in school. It wound up on cartoons like Fred Flintstone and Barney Rubble used to run a brontosaurus in the rock quarry, right? Remember those guys?
Huh? Yeah.
So, and even the, what was it, filling station, Sinclair filling station had the brontosaurus as its logo, right, for years. So everybody thought that's what it was. They're saying, well, no, it's really this apatosaurus. Everybody already knew about it before. It was old news. But now they're coming back and saying, well, no, maybe it really was a brontosaurus. Maybe it was, you know. So yesterday, no tomorrow, yesterday, no tomorrow, right? This is man's knowledge we're talking about, okay? Next slide. So Brother Branham in 1955 says, think 150 years ago, a French scientist proved, or said he could prove, that if the world was turning in the way that we knew it was, if a person with a terrific speed of 30 miles an hour, gravitation would take him off the earth. Scientific proof, right? My, I wonder what he had flying. A balloon? Notice they pay attention to that today. You jump in your car and run 100 miles an hour and think nothing about it. Well, Brother Branham didn't even know. This dude, Andy Green from the UK, driving a supersonic car called the Thrust, holds a world land speed record of 763 miles per hour today. Okay? But 200 years ago from Brother Branham's time, right, science would have told you if you went more than 30 miles an hour, you'd fly off the earth. okay? NASA could have saved a lot of money, you know? So, next slide. Here's one of my favorite ones, and people shoot me for some of this stuff, right? But you can start a fist fight in about 2.5 microseconds over global warming today, right? So global warming is defined by the American Heritage Dictionary of Science as an increase in the average temperature of the Earth's atmosphere, either by human industry and agriculture or by natural causes like the Earth has experienced numerous times through its history. Some writers use the phrases global warming and climate change to mean temperature changes strictly caused by human activity. Other writers use adjectives such as man-made and anthropogenic to distinguish between human and non-human causes. Here's one of my little pet peeves, if you will, in our world of information today, is that regardless of which side of this argument you'd like to take, right, these kinds of images are used to try to make a point, right? Like, this is all that's left of Antarctica and there's 5 penguins left, right? It's already all melted, right? And this poor polar bear has lost all of the Arctic Circle, okay? And he's looking for a way to survive on this little bitty piece of ice, right? And it's all our fault because we drive cars around, right? So what we do know about the whole global warming thing was the initial data that was put forth for that was prostituted. It was doctored and it was spun in order to get the politicians to approve funding for lots of research on stuff like this, right? So at present, about $22 billion a year the United States spends alone just to figure out if global warming even happens, right? Now, on the other side of the argument, there are some actual measurable results that I think are probably very, very defendable, right? I mean, you've got places where habitat is changing, you've got places where ice is receding, but if you'll notice, one year we'll see that the Arctic ice cap is bigger than it's ever been. And the next year, smaller than it's ever been. And the polar bears are endangered and so on. In fact, next year, polar bears have a larger population we've ever seen, right? I mean, it's back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So my own opinion in the for what it's worth category is there is probably some change in temperature, okay? I do know because having worked with government research before, people do spend that data to get the next year's funding, okay? And they'll do it about that quick, right? So you had a whole community worldwide that was doing it at one point. So what kind of confidence are we supposed to have in the data they're putting forward on it? It might be true, but I don't know if it's true or not, right? on the other hand, there's just as much data. I mean, I'd have to ask the question. We know the Earth has gone through these cycles many times in the past, long before man started driving cars. Okay, what caused that? Well, it was changes in the way the sun gets hotter and colder in various cycles, right? So it warms up the Earth or cools off the Earth. And there's just as much data to show that we're at the end of a warming period from the sun, which in fact we would be getting warmer, right? But it'd be because of what the sun is doing, not because of what man is doing, right? And it's about to finish that cycle and go into a cooling period. So there are those that would tell you that if we don't start moving some of our agriculture further south, we're not gonna grow food anymore because this cooling period is coming up pretty soon. So you got this half over here, man's knowledge, who says, global warming, you know, we're gonna kill everybody if we don't stop driving cars. And the other half over here says, no, we're about to freeze to death. Everybody needs to go buy extra coats, right? I'm going, this is man's knowledge, right? Next slide. I kinda like this one too, right? Darwin's theory of evolution is widely held notion that all life is related and has descended from a common ancestor. The birds and the bananas, the fishes and the flowers, all related. Darwin's general theory presumes that the development of life from non-life and stresses a purely naturalistic or undirected descent with modification. Read, no God. Okay? God had nothing to do with this.
Yeah.
It's purely naturalistic, right? That is, complex creatures evolve from more simplistic ancestors naturally over time. Now, for those of you who do any science or engineering or technical kinds of stuff, we know that that's not the way the world is made, right? I mean, things don't go from the simpler to the more complex. It left to their own devices, it goes the other way, right? So it's like if you leave this building here for 1 million years, it'll turn into a pile of rubble, right? On the other hand, if I took all the materials it take to build this building, the blocks and the glass and the wires and the wood and so on, and it made a big pile of it out here and waited a million years, it wouldn't become a building.
Right?
So the logic is sort of upside down, right? In a nutshell, as random genetic mutations occur within an organism's genetic code, the beneficial mutations are preserved because they aid survival, a process known as natural selection. Read, no God. These beneficial mutations are passed on to the next generation, and over time, beneficial mutations accumulate, and the result is an entirely different organism. Not just a variation of the original, but an entirely different creature. Now, I was listening to a sermon of Brother Branham the other day when he said, I believe in evolution. Anybody heard this one?
Yeah.
Okay. If you took that statement and stopped, you get bad confused.
Sure.
But it takes Brother Branham about 30 minutes to get through this discussion of what he's calling evolution and why he says it happened. And what he's saying is exactly what the Bible says. God brooded over the earth when it was void and without form. And he says, then a little flower shows up, and then a little something else. And then it goes, but a chicken didn't become a horse. Okay, right? So you have to be careful where you're getting some of this information, some of the quotes. Next slide. This is one that's near and dear to our heart. That about 400 years after the crucifixion, they created this office called the Pope. Okay, and man's knowledge said that he is infallible, he's the successor of Peter, he's the supreme judge of all the earth, he's able to modify, declare, and interpret divine laws. And they believe that today, right? They think that's what his function in life is. In fact, he wears this triple crown, heaven, earth, and below earth, right? And this little title up here, vicarius filii dei, whatever. My Spanish isn't very good. Okay. But his title is the vicar of Son of God, vicar of Christ, and in the stead of Christ is what he says he stands for. Now, we know, different from that, okay, but how many people in the world have this knowledge, right, that this is supposed to be true? Next slide. So there's this fellow by the name of Martin Luther, back about 1517, who said, bah humbug, I don't believe that, that just live by faith, okay, and he tacks his famous paper up on the church door, right? However, 1999, the Lutherans and Catholics got back together. Anybody familiar with that little deal, right? They wrote this thing called the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification. The Lutherans and the Catholics published a joint doctrinal paper that said, we believe the same thing now. That guy Luther, he was just a little over the top, you know. So we're all friends now, and we're getting along great. Why do you suppose the Catholic Church would choose the Lutheran denomination to cut that deal with? Right. Why didn't they pick the Presbyterians or the Mormons? Because it was Luther that first challenged him, right? Yeah, right. So then later in 2010, another doctrinal paper, Hope of Eternal Life. The Lutherans and the Catholics published the same doctrine. They said, we all believe the same thing. In 2015, this one, okay, which says, there's a greater visible unity between Catholics and Lutherans. They're getting back together, right? Brother Bram talked about that too. Talked about the dog going back to his vomit, right? The hog to the wallow, right? The daughters go back to the mother, et cetera, et cetera. Next slide. So fast forward to today. We have this thing, we're talking about man's knowledge once again, right? And information. So we have this thing in this country, which came here from Europe, basically, called the Fourth Estate. It derives from the traditional European concept of three estates of the realm, the clergy, the nobility, and the commoners. The equivalent term fourth power is somewhat uncommon in English, but is used in many European languages referring to the separation of powers between the government of the legislature, executive, and judiciary. In other words, there's this other group that's supposed to keep the government honest, right? So if they're doing something wrong, these guys can be the public tattletale, and they go out to the public and they tell them the truth, supposedly, right? Which in concept, not a bad thing. My mind, because I think we have some government folks who need to kind of be watched over a little bit, right? Some more than others, right? But it says, the fourth estate, fourth power, is a segment of society that wields an indirect but significant influence on society, even though it's not a formally recognized part of the political system. In other words, they weren't voted in, right? The most commonly recognized part of the fourth estate is the news media or the press. Anybody ever heard the press claim to be the fourth estate? Okay. Now, this is just one guy's opinion worth exactly what you're paying for it. But I think the concept of the fourth estate is a good one, as long as you can count on these folks to tell you the truth. Okay? But the minute they slide off into their own agenda, or they start spinning things, or even flat out lying to you, it's gone. Right? Next slide.
Question.
Sir.
When did that become the deep state?
Well, deep state is something a little different. These guys, I'm going to say these guys are co-conspirators with the deep state, but would not be this deep state. The deep state are basically those folks who are not elected, but they're government officials, right? Civil servants. I were one at one point, right? Who stay there all the time, right? When the elected officials come and go, these guys stay there. In fact, there's a group in this town that I have worked with before called the Cockroaches. They call themselves the Cockroaches because they're always there. You know, the elected officials come and go. Doesn't matter if it's Republicans, Democrats, Independents, hypocrites, all of them. They come and go. These guys sit in the same seat for any administration that comes through. And they wield their influence and power regardless of who's in the office. That's the deep state. And they're the ones that are taking on the current administration. With the help of these guys, oh, by the way. Okay. So this is our buddy O'Reilly. He says, Trump threatening to examine broadcast licenses and NBC and others because he says that the organization is fabricating negative stories about him. Okay, you might remember this big hullabaloo when Trump says, I'm going to go take the license away from those folks because they're lying to the public. Okay, so he says the president will not be able to impact licenses, but he is doing major damage to the NBC brand, says O'Reilly. There's no question propaganda overriding fact-based reporting analysis tonight, even though I, your humble correspondent, am not objective on this. He says, a free press is vital to protecting all Americans. A corrupt press damages the republic. And I think I agree with him on that last statement, right? If you could trust these folks to give you the truth, that fourth estate thing is a pretty good idea, I think, right? I did a major exercise for DHS when DHS was first standing up. They first created the organization, right? And the idea was, how do you figure out when a major disaster happens, like a 9/11 or a Katrina or something like that. And the government wants to get vital information out to the public to give them, help them understand what's going on, what should they be doing to protect themselves, and so on and so on. they did a big study to figure out what sources of information the public even trusted to give them the information. And the mainstream media was at the bottom of the list. Okay, could not trust the media, even in a state of emergency, to give you the truth. So we had to figure out at the DHS level, how would we get information to John Q. Public, right? And the answer was basically the ones they trusted the most was local media. You know, your Channel 10 or whoever, newscaster and Weather Girl, whoever, right? Why? Because they live in the same community you do. And they're sort of accountable to you because you're part of the community. I mean, your kids and their kids play on the same soccer team. You can beat them in the grocery store or whatever. So if they find you spinning the truth on something, you know, they'll tell you about it when they meet you on the street, right? The mainstream folks are sitting in their own little ivory towers in Atlanta and New York and L.A. They never see the public. And they don't care if they lie or not, right? And so they get to do whatever they want. They've kind of got their own agenda as well, if you hadn't heard, you know? You've got liberal media and you've got conservative media and sort of never the twain shall meet. Oh, I did bring these things in here, brother. I'm sorry. My bad. Okay. So that's sort of a short shot, if you will, on examples of man's knowledge and whether or not we think it's any good. So we're getting boatloads of additional information these days that you can question whether it's really useful for becoming knowledge or not, right? In fact, Brother Branham probably would have no way to even imagine the amount of information you got in the palm of your hand, you know, with Google or something like that, right? More information than you'll ever be able to even look at in 20 lifetimes, right? And some of it, oh, by the way, is flat out not good for you. Some of it is who knows where it came from, you know? Nobody can tell if it's true or not, right? So what good is it? Next slide. So it's Brother Branham again in 1963. He says, the revelation of Christ, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. It's the absolute. And the word of God is his absolute. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. And upon this rock I'll build my church, a real absolute. So I don't feel too bad, frankly, when the news sorts of runs away and I don't keep up, you know, or this flood of information comes through and I ain't got a clue. I don't even this is the absolute, right? So, but you see, we can take something else for an absolute. If our denomination speaks against the word, then you take the denomination's word for it. You shouldn't do it. I'm trying to tell you the reason I've acted and said the things I've did, because long ago I've taken Christ for my absolute. And it's not just the denominations, it's the news media, it's the college professor, it's the Congress, it's the presidential tweet. You know, I mean, all this information comes from 10,000 different directions, and you go, and how many people just pick up and go with it? Right? Oh, he said it must be true. Wrong. It's not true. Okay, here's the absolute. Next slide. It says, now the Spirit of Christ is in the church, has never left the church. It's been in the church. And the days are growing evil because that knowledge, man's knowledge, that he received in the Garden of Eden. When he left the tree of life to eat from the tree of knowledge, that knowledge is increasing constantly. Excuse me. And as knowledge increases, they get away from the Bible, get into a theory. And now the power has come, for the world has become very skeptic. So I don't know how many times you watch a news program and you got the talking heads. You got an expert on everything, you know. Anybody know what the definition of an expert is? Anybody more than 50 miles from home carrying a briefcase? Okay. They got people on there they put forward as an expert on fill in the blank. You know, who died and left that guy in charge? I mean, who knows where he got his information from? Right? But they're putting him on national media that he influences the entire country. 300 million people at a shot. Right? I'm going, okay. Next slide. So he says, now notice, in the bringing up of the church, if the body of Christ is only to be controlled by intellectuals, theology, mental conception, then we are wholly depending upon the intellectual knowledge of man. If I can make that clear. Now I want you to get this and never let it slip. If we only need the intellectual conception of man, we don't need the Holy Spirit. If the church is to be run and governed upon the intellects, the educational program upon the intellects of mankind, we do not need the Holy Spirit. And if it's to be run by the Holy Spirit, we don't need the intellectuals. Okay? So I'm going to submit to you that if you're plugged into an absolute, right, you can let the rest of the world go by. Now, they'll look at an old guy like me and go, you know, he's just sort of getting over the hill and touched in the head and you're a country boy to begin with, right? But I'm perfectly happy in most cases just let the world go by. I'm going, how many opinions do you have? 45? Great, I have one, right? Next slide. So it says, God has always given prophets. Here's how God provides us the absolute truth, right? God always gives prophets. He says, when he sends prophets to the people, it's usually a sign of a following judgment. Do you know that? When prophets are sent. Next slide. So we know Amos 3:7. God didn't do anything, but he didn't first say it to the prophets, right? Next slide. So he gives you a few examples. Noah was a prophet, okay, and they made fun of him. He didn't know anything. Old codger, right? Next slide. Moses was a prophet, right? He sent Moses to a scientific age of Egypt. Tell him about an oncoming judgment, right? And they poo-pooed him too. Next slide. Daniel was assigned to Babylon, right? Next slide. John the Baptist to the Jews, right? Next slide. And I'm going to submit to you, we have one too. Okay. So, and we don't know exactly when this is going to end necessarily, right? But we had one too. And we will be held accountable for whether or not we took that absolute or we took the media or the Congress or the presidential tweet last week, right? Next slide. So here's the super sign Brother Branham's talking about, right? So he says, now there's a super sign of the Holy Spirit. We know, we absolutely know that Christ still lives and reigns. Amen. That sounds like a pretty simple statement, right? But how many heads does it fly over, right? People don't even really stop and think about what that means, really. Next slide. So what's the difference? We've got these two bodies of knowledge, if you will. I might say information and knowledge. Can we turn the information into knowledge? What kind of information do we use to turn into knowledge. Is it good, bad, or indifferent, right? But the key there is that one comes from God, the other one comes from man, right? So we have this exponential increase in knowledge, right? But it's man's knowledge. And 9 times out of 10, ain't any good. At a minimum, it doesn't last very long. It's got these half-lives we talk about, right? But God's does not. Next slide. It says, we are commanded to establish the word of God, Paul said. I didn't come to you with enticing words of man, that your faith might rest upon the knowledge of man, but I come to you in power and manifestation of the Holy Ghost, that your faith might rest in God. Amen. There you are. Okay. So you got all these people. You notice Stephen Hawking was just laid to rest, right? He's probably, my own opinion, in the scientific world, he's probably done more damage to believers, if you will, than, I don't know, any dozen other people I can think of, right? Because he soundly disavows that there is any such thing as God, because he can prove everything with physics, right? And I'm going, okay, give me about 50 years, and we'll see how many times he was wrong. Next slide. Once again, man destroys himself by wisdom, as he did at the beginning, by taking Satan's wisdom instead of God's word. Man's knowledge instead of God's knowledge. Next slide. So, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's where we go for the absolute. So, that's what I have today. Any questions on that? Let's stand, please. Brother Marcel, would you close this morning?
Let us pray. Dear precious Lord Jesus, we thank you, Father, Lord, that you are our absolute. And Father, in today's world where we see all what Satan is putting out there, we are so grateful that you send us your light through the message of the hour by sending us a prophet, William Merrill Branham, Father, to point us to Calvary, the only absolute. If Calvary hasn't happened, there will be nothing saved. But Father, when you died on the cross 2,000 years ago and rose on this day that we are celebrating at Easter, the risen Christ proved that there's life again. Father, you said it is finished. All that we got from the tree of knowledge, Father, you wipe that out. So your seed in us, Father, can grow to bring us back to the tree of life. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We saw that all other knowledge just have half life, if they're even true. But, Father, we know your word is eternal. You said the heavens and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass. And Father, we are resting on that absolute today. And we pray that you help us, Father, to stand on your word. Regardless of how many impersonations are out there, regardless of what is what, fourth state or whatever there may be, we know, Father, there's only one absolute, and that's the word of God. So Father, we thank you this morning for Brother Ken coming and sharing this with us. And Lord, we commit everything to your hand. We come in the service to your hand, this Easter service to your hand. May the risen Christ rise in our hearts. Let us rise to praise you, worship you, and give you thanks. Thou the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the glorified Christ of all ages, risen from the dead, King forevermore. We love you, Jesus. We pray that may you bless the speaker, bless the oncoming service, and Lord, may we give you all the honor, glory, and thanks. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.